Right, my title for this evening's message is taken from verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. It's precisely that Peter understood what he has received from God, that he was concerned to remind the Christians that he was writing to, and that in the early part of the chapter we have seen him reminding them of the precious faith that they have received together with him through the precious promises, so that each and every one that believeth come to have a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but also a knowledge of God the Father, that once again that they have a reconciliation, that once again they can come to know God in a very real and personal way. And he was concerned to remind them of this glorious privilege, and that having received this from God, that they are to, by the grace of God, diligently seek to have this make certain in their lives. And so, thus, in so doing, that these believers will be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also that they would have received a rewarding entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And this afternoon we'll consider the basis why Peter was concerned to do this. And that he is eager is because he is fortified by the very fact that what he has received or what he has shared and taught them are not cunningly devised fables. And that we'll see that it is such a reality to the Apostle Peter. And we, from what he has exhibited in his personal concern about what's going to happen to him, shows that what he has received from God is not what he has taught or shared with the believers are not the fables devised by him, cleverly devised or cunningly devised by him, or any other teachers, but rather he has received this from God. And we can see from his writing to the believers that he was concerned, especially he is facing a horrendous death. You know, it has been said by some that God has been gracious to us to spare us from knowing what is going to happen to us in the days ahead. You know, it is said that if you know that what's going to happen to you, you'll be very frightened, you know, to lead your life. Well, in some sense I agree, but in some sense I disagree, because God did tell us what's going to happen to us. Okay? But as far as the Apostle Peter is concerned, it's a little bit different. Now, none of us received that kind of clear revelation like the Apostle Peter. He was told specifically what sort of death awaits him. Well, if you like, turn with me to the Apostle John, chapter 21. The Gospel, sorry, of John, chapter 21. And verses 18 and 19. After graciously, reinstated or graciously reinvigorated Peter in his ministry, the Lord said in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." So what the Lord was telling Peter is that, you know, when you are young, when you know, before you get in age, you can go by yourself. But comes a time where, towards the end of your life, you will be forced to go to a place where you would not want to go by yourself. So you will be carried without stretched hands. In verse 19, this speak he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now that, as some said, it is death by being crucified on the cross. Now, it is a terrible death, isn't it? Awaiting Peter. To be crucified on the cross. It is the worst punishment reserved for criminals, criminal slaves. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ telling him beforehand that as far as Peter is concerned, this is what awaited him. If you were in Peter's shoe, how would you feel? You know, sometimes we look at death itself, we tremble, isn't it? We don't even know how we will die. And sometimes I heard people say that, no, God, as long as when the time comes, just take me. I don't like lingering death. In fact, I remember my parents told me that they want to die, but they don't want to die of cancer because it is a very painful end. But both my parents died of cancer, by the way. But I thank God that they have found grace and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what fortified Peter to face this horrendous death is because of the reality, the truth that he received and he thus sharing with the believers. They are not cunningly devised fables. They are wonderful realities. The reality of God's forgiveness. The reality of not only eternal life, but glorious entrance into the eternal or everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as you see this, then you would understand why the Apostle Peter was so concerned to remind them, to continue to teach them. For them, for him, it won't be something that is, you know, as usual, the same. But rather, that it is so important. Honestly speaking, these truths that seem so familiar to all of us, especially when you have been attending church for quite a while, you have heard this being the gospel and the attending truth preached and taught over and over again. But the thing is this, if you were to lay all of them and live it, you will see that there is ever open before you unfolding avenues of blessedness. Now that is something which other knowledge cannot afford. And so the Apostle Peter, having that, that's why he was eager to share with us. Yes, he himself, is for he knew that although that death may be a terrible death, but for him, it matters not. It matters not. And frankly speaking, I don't know. I believe that maybe the Lord, you know, at the moment of his being crucified, that he was taken mercifully by God. And, well, I'm not saying for sure this is what happened, because the Bible didn't record what happened to him when he was crucified. But then, I know for sure that God, the Lord, is ever with him through even that terrible time. And such, he has this confidence. Now, slowly he realized that it is not cunningly devised, but rather he has received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another basis or reason why he has such confidence is because the things that he was teaching the believers were things that he has personally witnessed. He is an eyewitness to some of the glorious things that happened. You will look at verse 16 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. You say that he said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You know, when he said, "I'm teaching you about Christ coming," it is not a fable. But that I myself have, in a very real way, witnessed, have seen the very power and majesty of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now, so this is a wonderful experience for Peter. You know, I'd like to turn you to Mark chapter 9. The reason why I refer you to this is because it is said that the Gospel of Mark is a Gospel according to Peter, but written by Mark. So chapter 9 of Mark, verse 2 to verse 8. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up in the high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as no fuller on earth can white them. You know, the transfiguration is so spectacular that there's no way that Peter could have mistaken what he has seen. To him, he has literally seen the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. From a normal man like him, like himself, and all of a sudden transfigured in such a way. And that he couldn't describe it as a really whiteness that no man on earth can produce. And so, now that is not only the amazing thing, but I want you to read on. And in verse 4, there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Elias and Moses, two Old Testament saints, who have passed away hundreds of years before Peter's time. And he saw them, appeared with Jesus, literally. So much so that he was so excited, and he was beside himself. He said, can we build you a tent for you, for Moses and for Elias? You know, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles. In verse 6, because he wished not what to say, for they were so afraid. It was amazing. You know, it's very interesting to think a little bit about Elias and Moses, both Old Testament saints. One died, but his body couldn't be found. One didn't pass through death. He was literally translated by the chariots of God into the heavens, right before his successor. So anyway, that is some interesting thought. But what is more interesting about this experience for Peter is this, that not only he saw them, but he heard the conversation between Peter, Jesus, and Moses. Unfortunately, he didn't record it here, but you can find it in Luke 9, verse 31. Luke chapter 9, verse 31. Now what did Peter hear? In verse 30, they talked with him, two men, which were Moses and Elias, 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The three of them were discussing the imminent crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. What did they talk about? What did Peter learn from the conversation? And I will tell you that those were the things that constituted the truth that he has taught, which he said not cunningly devised, because he had witnessed all this and he had heard all these things being discussed and taught. Just ponder for a moment that this is what happened. And now you would now you understand why Peter was so enthusiastic, that he so desired to remind the believers that he knew that he was going to die soon. But he said, you know, I will teach you and remind you so that when after I pass on, after I've died, that you would continue to remember, that you continue to profit and grow and walk with God. until Jesus comes again. Now that is because he knows, he's so confident that he's not cunningly devised fables that he has taught them, because he is an eyewitness of what God has revealed. You know, of course, in another part of scriptures, you see that the Bible tells us that the angels were very interested in this. They look into all these things about what God is doing in the matter of saving souls in sin. You see so many interested parties. And you ask yourself, should we, as recipients of this, not be more interested in the salvation that we personally receive? Should we just take it in a very passive way that, yes, I believe and now I'm a Christian and that's it? No. Your relationship with God ought to increase, deepen, grow. And it ought to bring you more and more knowledge and understanding of God. Of God and Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ whom God has sent. And I put it to you that when you come to know Jesus in such a way, you know, you would be like Peter. You would look at your own pending end, so to speak, with great confidence, because you know that is not your end. You are not going to just die and vanish, or die and suffer something terrible, but rather you are going to be ushered into the holy presence of God, into eternity, and even to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when you concern yourself to grow in this knowledge, yes, God is results. And as I mentioned earlier on, if you can see in 2 Peter chapter 1, it was mentioned by Peter to these believers that they would be fruitful in their knowledge. You know, this knowledge is not just mere intellectual knowledge, but in a very real way. God, how Christ would walk with you, would bless you, would direct you, would build up your life. You'll be fruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, and when you enter, when you pass through the portal of death to enter, you will be a rewarding entrance. Think about this, it's a rewarding entrance into it. You will not just pass away with a sigh and disappear like smoke, but you will be ushered into the glorious presence of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, Peter was confident because he did not teach cunningly devised fables. He is concerned that every believer will get to know more of this in a very real way, what he has taught, because he has been eyewitnesses to the majesty and the glorious truth as contained in the Word. Now, that is not all that gave Peter this confidence. Now, in verse 19 to verse 21, you find that he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You know, in the verses 16 to 18, that he has heard from heaven the voice of God. He has heard Jesus Christ speaking to with Moses and Elias. But what did he hear about God saying about Christ? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Those were the spoken words that he was talking about, to which he was witness. Now, here he's talking about written word. The written word, a more sure word of prophecy. There is certainty. You see, apart from he himself having, in a very real way, experienced this, he also have in his hands the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, and that they have testified to the saving work of Christ. They have testified to the coming kingdom. All these things were contained in the scriptures. And that it is a sure word, a reliable word. That's what, in other words, a more reliable word. Because it's written down. Okay? And you can check it. Alright? And of course for us, the spoken word that he heard, by virtue of his own testimony, that we have received that. And we thank God for his grace. So now, so you find that here we have the more sure word of prophecy in the Old Testament, and that he encouraged the believers to take heed. To take heed. Alright, we have a more sure word, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You think about it, we're living in a sin-torn world. It is a darkened place, isn't it? And if we do not allow God's word to continually to serve as a light, as a shining light to our path, we can so easily stumble and fall. We can be so easily distracted. But the word of God is a sure word, a reliable word. Yeah, to guide us, to direct us, to help us build our lives in Christ. So this is what he wants us to take heed. And that this is our lot and portion, our blessing until Jesus Christ come again. Because he said, until the day dawn, and a day star arises in your hearts. The day dawning and the day star rising in your hearts, referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the certainty of this. But then, to act to this certainty, Peter is telling them that this sure word, or this reliable word, is a word from God to man. These are not words manufactured by men to their own speculative ideas. You know, it's not as though someone sat down and then started to think about, you know, like those philosophers trying to find out answers to the big questions. They speculate here, they think about this, they think about that. No. It is not man's effort to reach God. Now, if that is the case, I will tell you, it is a lost cause. It is a difficult task for man to reach God if God did not choose to reach man first. It is impossible. Because it's so infinitely beyond us. But thanks be to God, He's gracious. Here we have in our hands the scriptures, the revealed word of God, as God showing or reaching man. Now that tells us that what Peter received is no cunningly devised fable. Be sure of that. Okay, and that is what Peter is here underlying, emphasizing. Knowing this first, in verse 20, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Here the private interpretation is not referring to how you understand or how to explain the Bible. But rather, it refers to the origination of these words. That it did not come from man alone. Now the verse 21 will give you the context, will tell you contextual clue for those of you who are teaching English. When you have a word that you don't understand, the context will tell you further what it means. Actually, it's true. You can ask Josh about it. Or you can ask my wife, but she's not here. Now, anyway, the context is this. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you find that it is God, the Holy Spirit, moving, inspiring, God breathed, so to speak, into the words. And that these men record not their own ideas, but whatever God has inspired them to write. So here, we have no cunningly devised fables in our hands. What we have received is not just only from mere men. They are men who have been inspired by God. But more importantly, it is God Himself working through these men to us. And the blessed thing is this. It's just, you don't have to take my word for it. You can read it for yourself and you find that the Holy Spirit will give you the witness in your heart what you are reading, whether it's God's word or not. And I tell you, you know deep within your heart as you read, God's scriptures, that it is the word from God. And we thank God that we truly have in our hands. You know, very often we do not really value this. I was told by my wife, she just gone back to Singapore a week or so ago, and she went to church, and the pastor in the church took a survey and trying to find out how many in a church has read through the Bible once, from Genesis to Revelation. Shall we take a survey? How many have read through the whole Bible once? Would you like to put up your hands? Oh, we have 3, 4. More than once? One. The rest, you didn't even read it through? Well, let me encourage you. Start reading through the Bible consistently. You know, it will be difficult if you just think, it's something that I have to do. You know, but when you realize that God has revealed in this word blessed truth, principles, powers, majesties, glories, and all sorts of things that will enable you to face life. And not just life now, but for eternity. I challenge you to start reading. I do not know when I'll come back this way. Maybe next year, maybe not. Maybe some years later. Maybe when I come back, I'll see you. And if I were to ask you again, by God's grace, I hope all of you here will put your hands, not just for once, that you have read through the Bible more than once. And I thank God for this, that we have the privilege, because we have in our hands not cunningly devised fables, but glorious revelation truth that will help us, not just to solve our problems, but help us throughout life for eternity to know God, to love Him, as a result that our lives will be enriched for God's glory and for one another as we grow together in His church and in the coming kingdom. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for thy mercy and grace. Help us to have a better view of your word that you have so graciously inspired and kept intact for us, so that we have the privilege and the joy of not just reading but also studying and benefiting therefrom. Lord, help us to take heed to Peter's word in his letter, that we should take heed, that we should pay attention, yea, that we should expend energy and effort to not just only study but to live the glorious word of God. That we come to know you, that we come to know the abundant life, that we come to know the victory, oh, the joy of finding solution even from God Himself to our daily difficulties and problems. So Father, we just want to thank you again. We ask the Lord you forgive us for our failure to pay attention to all these things, but we pray that help each of us today as we hear these words, that Lord you give us the impetus and the desire to dig into your word, not just simply to gain trivial knowledge that we're able to answer who is who and what is what, but rather that, Lord, we are able to delight in your truth and to experience in a very real way the operation, the outworking of your truth in each of our lives. So, Father, we thank you again for your gracious dealings with each of us. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.